morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning, and it's a joy to worship with you. We thank you for tuning in and joining us today, and as we worship Christ, our King, our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so please join me in worship. Here I am to worship. Light of the world. This time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Become so familiar with the message. Every year, we tell the same stories, the same way. We talk about the shepherds. We talk about the angels. We talk about the wise men and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. We know all the details. And if we're not very careful, the Christmas story can cause us to overlook just how amazing this story is. We read about a little boy who came home from Sunday school. He was so excited about learning about the wise men coming to give gifts to baby Jesus. He said, "I learned all about it in Christmas. You know, there wasn't a Santa Claus back then, so they had these three guys on camels that came and brought him the toys. And Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer wasn't there either. So they had this great big spotlight in the sky that guided them and showed them the way." That's humorous, but unfortunately, it's a picture of Christmas story today. I Googled the top five Christmas songs. You ready for this? Number five, Feliz Navidad. Number four, Jingle Bell Rock. Number three, Merry Christmas to You. Number two, Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. And number one, All I Want for Christmas is You. So I Googled the top five Christmas movies. Sitting down. Number five, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Number four, Die Hard. Number three, The Snowman. Number two, It's a Wonderful Life. And number one, our all-time favorite, Home Alone. That's what Christmas means to so many people today. But folks, listen, it's not about the gifts, it's not about the trees, it's not about the decorations. It isn't even about our family get-togethers. It certainly isn't about Santa Claus or snowmen or reindeers. It's all about Jesus and Him alone. Now, if you were here last week, we began by lighting the candle of hope. The nation of Israel had been looking for their Messiah for thousands of years. And the prophet said He was coming. He was told He was coming from the tribe of Judah, from the town of Bethlehem. He was to be virgin born. He was to be the Savior of the world. And on the night in Luke chapter 2, that prophecy was fulfilled. So let's begin in Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6. Heavenly Father, we pray You would bless the reading of Your word. Guide us in all that we do. We're so thankful in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, you go down to chapter 2, verse 10, and you see that the shepherds heard the story of the angel of the Lord. Verse 10, "Then the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And the scripture goes on to say that the heavens explode with the hope of peace on earth. Listen to verse 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The Savior, Jesus Christ, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the hope of Israel, was born in a manger. These shepherds were the last people expected to be given the announcement of the Messiah. And yet the angel shares that news with them. And he told the shepherds, and look what they did in verse 15. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which had been told by the shepherds." Folks, the shepherds became evangelists for the Master. Verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as was told to them." Their message, to everyone was peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Today is the second Sunday in Advent, which is represented by the candle of peace. But is peace really possible? Can we really have peace on earth? Or is that just a pipe dream we cling to around Christmas time? Each year, thousands of Christmas cards go out with the sentiment, peace on earth. Peace. Were the angels feeding us a line when they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men? Seems like we have anything but peace. There has never been a time in human history after the fall of Adam and Eve that there has been world peace. Every day we see newspaper headlines filled with reports. We hear it on the radio. We see it on TV. We look on the internet. We hear it all the time. Possible war with North Korea. There's a war on terror. There's a war against crime. Peace? I don't think so. Our country is also engaged in a cultural war with both sides battling to see who's going to win the peace. Even in our homes, in ourselves, do we really have peace? Jesus had promised he would leave us his peace. John 14:27, he said, my peace I give unto you. Can he really live up to that final name given him in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Well, the short answer, yeah, he can. I believe he can give us peace. In fact, an indescribable peace. Paul calls it the peace of God in chapter 4 of Philippians. And he says it passes all understanding. It guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Can God give us his peace? A peace that passes understanding? This is a peace that keeps us anchored when our world is crumbling around us. Anyone can be at peace in a life when everything's going the right way. When you're out on the beach somewhere just enjoying the sunshine, just really having a grand old time, peace is easy. But the peace that God gives comes when our job is going nowhere, when the kids are driving us nuts, when the finances don't add up, when we're being battered with the storms of life. COVID is everywhere. No end in sight. So how can we have God's peace when everything around us is so messed up? Well, to have peace with God, first of all, you have to have the peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not possible to have the peace of God without peace with God. Let me say that again. It's not possible to have the peace of God without peace with God. Each of us, because of our sins, had a problem with God. Isaiah said, our sins had separated us from God. In fact, the Bible often refers to us in our lost sinful condition as the enemies of God. So a peace treaty had to be signed. And God's peace treaty was signed with the blood of Jesus Christ through his sacrifice, and we were reconciled to God. Listen to Paul as he talks to the Colossians in the first chapter. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now that word reconciled means changed from one position to another. When we were saved, we were changed from being lost to being saved. From being enemies of God to being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. When we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, our salvation was settled and we have peace with God. And until that occurs, we may have moments of peace, but we will never have the peace that passes understanding. So the peace of God starts by making peace with God. But it also involves having peace in ourselves. You see, our inability to obtain the peace of God is often tied to the struggle that's in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, Paul said, "For to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You see, the Christian life is a battle between spiritually minded or fleshly, you know, carnal, worldly minded. Folks, the decision to become a Christian is truly life-altering. And how we live ought to change as we follow Christ. When we claim to follow Christ and we still continually chase after fleshly desires and worldly people, we will not have the peace of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." The inner conflict that exists will steal our peace because we know we're not doing right. I mean, even the Apostle Paul struggled with this. In Romans chapter 7, verses 21 and following, he said, "I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." Can I get an amen? And then he goes on, "I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death?" And I love chapter 7, verse 25, he gives us the answer. Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the peace of God comes from pursuing spiritual things of God. This inner peace also comes from giving up control. Now folks, we fight with God for control all the time. For some strange reason, we think we can handle things better than God can handle them. And when we try to control our situation, when we try to control the things in our life, we're robbed of our peace. Let me ask you a question. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart right now? You see, the decision to make peace with God, salvation, is a one-time decision. But the decision to maintain that peace is a daily decision. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful." So here are some questions we ought to ask ourselves daily. Number one, will I pursue spiritual things or worldly things today? Number two, will I let God rule in my heart today, or do I rule my heart today? You see, when we have that internal warfare, it eventually shows in our relationships. So the peace of God comes from our peace with God. It comes with our peace with ourselves. And thirdly, it comes with peace with other people. In James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" You see, our ability to have the peace of God can be hindered by the conflict that we have with other people. And we all know that's true. When our relationships stink, our life stinks. We have no peace. We need to fix the situation, restore the relationship. Let me ask you, is there a problem in your life that you could restore? Doing that will help you restore the peace of God in your life. What if I'm right, though, Pastor, with God, and some problems exist? What if I take all the necessary steps to do this and still the problem is there? Boy, I'm glad you asked that question. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. "If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with everyone." In other words, do as much as you can. Folks, that's all you can do. You can't make someone else be at peace with you. But you can do the right thing. And even when we do the right thing, there still may be problems. But you can have peace with that. You see, living this out is really a matter of where we look for our approval. Some people have what's called an approval addiction. Let me ask you, are you a people pleaser? I mean, even the most independent people battle with this. Folks, nobody likes it when they think someone doesn't like them or is upset with them. But listen to me, we need to do right, and then we can stand before God in a good conscience. Now, understand this, folks. That doesn't mean that you're a doormat. Someone who never gets angry or upset. Listen, Jesus got angry. He turned the tables over in the temple. His was a righteous anger. Here's the concept. You do as much as you can, and you live peaceably with everybody. But understand that when you take a stand like that, when you take a stand for truth, when you take a stand for righteousness, some people won't like it. By the way, for your information, in case you didn't know, you're never going to be able to please everyone. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, so the best option is to make sure you are pleasing God first and foremost. Is peace possible on earth? Without question, folks. On that first Christmas day, our Heavenly Father made a way for us to be forgiven and to be made right with Him. On that first Christmas day, we were given the opportunity to have peace with God. Because of that first Christmas day, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And it all begins when we make our peace with God. Trust Him as our Lord and Savior. When we maintain our peace within ourselves and let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And when we do our best to keep the peace, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, you live peacefully with everyone. That was the message on that first Christmas. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What peace? God's peace through the Prince of Peace. Amen? Well, folks, next Sunday, we will be back in church, physically in church. And we're looking forward to seeing you then. But I can tell you this right now. Folks, God is good all the time. See you then.